Good morning. So glad you could join us. We continue our series this morning, Beginnings, the origins of the universe, the origins of humanity, the origins of the human condition. We live in a pretty crazy world, don't we? How did it get this way? Well, Genesis holds the key for all sorts of things like that, but things went wrong from the very beginning. So how does God try to set things right? Try to put yourself in his shoes. He's got creation. He's got the universe. He's got planet Earth. He's got people and religion. I don't even think religion was on his radar initially. Relationship was. Think about it. He's walking in the garden talking with Adam, with Eve, with Cain and Abel. Certainly with Cain, I get the impression that he talked with Abel too. And then even after that, he talks with Noah. But things are not good. They are not the way he wants them to be. So he wants to establish relationship. How do you do it? How do you just start talking to people? We know what happens in the new covenant, and we'll talk some about that today as well. How do you do it? So if you're going to start this movement, if you want to call it that, I mean, there's no rules up front or anything, but he's going to contact someone. So you think you'd want somebody young, probably somebody who's honest, somebody who's maybe a spiritual expert. He chooses Abraham, and Abraham is none of those. He's not young. He's a geezer. Okay, he's not honest. He keeps lying. Sarah, the beautiful, my beautiful sister here. Why? To save his own hide. And rumor, or I should say legend has it, that his dad was a guy who made idols. So why did God pick him? Do you ever wonder why God chose you? I certainly wonder about that. I look back and there's no way around it for me. I'm going to talk a little bit about some different times in my life where I identify with Abraham. But God chose you. He chose us in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak through your word today. I pray that every person who hears this would know that you are choosing them, that you want them, you want to have relationship, you always have, and you want it to last forever. Speak through your word today by the power of your spirit. I pray it in your name. Amen.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, with striving seas, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I'll stand. There in the ground, his body lay, light of the world, my darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and is mine, bought by the precious blood of Christ. Oh, 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 oh. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns, oh calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
So let's talk about this idea of starting a religion. I thought it was really interesting, Alyssa Chalmers, Childers, in her book called Another Gospel, she was doing, she's working with student ministry, and so she had a bunch of high school students, and she was doing like this thing on, I think, apologetics. And so she asks for four volunteers, so these four young men come up there on stage, and she says to them, so imagine that you're starting a religion, and why would you do it? What would be the purpose to start a religion that you actually know is not true? Now, of course, our situation is a little bit different, but if you're going to start a religion, why would you do it? And so she said there's this one kid who was pretty well liked by everybody, and he was kind of funny and a little bit different and a leader. And she pointed out that he was wearing, like the 16-year-old wearing a panda onesie. Yeah, just kind of his own kid. And so his suggestion, he raised his hand, he says, says money. The place cracks up. It's like, yeah, if you're going to start a religion, you want one that's going to make you some money. I think there's been some people like that through the ages. Second kid raises his hand. He's just like, power. I would do it for power. Everybody has to believe me. Everybody has to do what I say. Some pretty cool power there. Third guy raises his hand and he's just like, so teacher, what I would do it because I'd want to be famous. Everybody would know me. I'd be like this preacher on YouTube or Facebook or, wait, that's kind of like me right now, just kidding. But anyway, so the fourth kid was up there and he wasn't coming up with anything. So she kind of helps him out. So just imagine that you've got money, you're famous, and you've got power. What other benefits might you get? And then it dawns on him, perhaps members of the opposite sex would want to be with you, be attracted to you. It's like, great. Of course, that's not the way it went with Jesus and his followers. As a matter of fact, they really didn't get any of those things. Why? Because they knew what they had was true, and that's not why they did it. But I think that those are very interesting. And why would you start a movement like that? Abraham certainly didn't follow the pattern. He, of course, he's famous. We're still talking about him today. But he is the original patriarch. That's where God looked down on earth, and he's just like, I'm going to take this guy, and I'm going to start a movement with this person. So what's that backstory? I mentioned that his father had an idol shop. That's what legend says. His father's name was Terah, T-E-R-A-H, and he was from Ur of the Chaldees. And he had this idol shop, and I don't even know where I heard this story, but here's how it goes. So he's got this idol shop. He's got all kinds of idols in this big tent, whatever, he's selling them. And this one night, Abraham really knew there was just one God. And I think he started talking to God. And the Bible tells us that God's planted eternity in our hearts. And I think we know in the depths of our being, there's not all these gods in competition, but there really is one God. And that's what Abraham believed. So he didn't like these idols. So he takes this big stick and he goes around and he just smashes all the idols. Not to the pleasure of his father, of course. And then he takes it and he leans it up against the biggest idol there. The next morning, his father comes in. He's like, Abraham, what happened here? And he goes, well, it looks pretty obvious that that big idol over there took that stick and just waylaid all the other idols here. Got jealous of them or something. And his father said, Abraham, you and I both know that all those idols are incapable of doing anything, let alone destroy the other ones, the big one included. And Abraham said, you're right, Dad. So why do you make them and why do you sell them and why do you encourage people to pray to them? They have no power whatsoever. Don't know if it's true, but as we like to say, it'll preach. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 12. Because I think that Abraham was just kind of different than the average person around him. And he wanted something more than what probably a lot of the people around him wanted. So Genesis chapter 12. And I really kind of identify with this passage as well, and I'll tell you why. It says here, the Lord had said to Abram, and we'll talk more about that. Initially, his name's Abram, but it gets changed. He says, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. Okay, that's what he tells him to do. See, it's relationship. You don't see any rules here, do you? You don't see... Abraham's not required to do anything up front. He didn't have to give God money. There's no tithing, nothing like that. He's just like, I want to do something with you. And who started the contact? God did. God reached out to Abraham. He speaks to him. Do you know that God still wants to speak to you? He wants to do it in a lot of different ways, but he wants a personal relationship with you. I know that some people, they go to church and they want the preacher to hear from God and then tell them what they hear God saying. And I trust that God works through that. And he does with me through other writers. But God wants to communicate with you personally. Started with Adam and Eve, and you can just go right through the book. God wants to communicate with people. And he wants to communicate with you. And he cares what you think as well. So in 1983, I was working for my dad at his company. And I was listening to this tape. It was a preacher from Philadelphia. And it was Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And I swear he said it this way, leave your father's house, leave your inheritance, and come out to the land that I've called you to. Well, I literally was living in my father's house. My parents weren't divorced yet. They were in the process of a divorce, but they weren't divorced yet. And so I was living in my father's house. And my inheritance, well, that was where I was working. I was working at my dad's company. That'd be my inheritance. I mean, God just said it really clear to me. Leave your father's house, leave your inheritance, come out to the land that I've called you to. I'm like, okay. So, I mean, it made enough of an impression. I went and I talked to my dad, and he tried to dissuade me. But by the next year, by June, that was it. I was out of there. And I actually went to Nigeria on a mission trip that summer. And when I got back from the mission trip, I was going to go to grad school at Wheaton. And was all excited about that. That was the next step. But the one thing that I picked up in Nigeria that I would suggest you don't, if you go to Nigeria, is malaria. And so I came home and I was quite sick. I think it was right around August 26th that it was a Sunday. I got home probably the week before and I was gaining a little strength. And with some help, I was able to get my stuff moved out to a little house out in Wheaton where I had a room rented with some other students and stuff, and I was going to go to grad school. And then I went to church Sunday morning, and it was really interesting. Dave Scott, our pastor, preached out of Hebrews 11 and talked about Abraham. And I'm like, leave your father's house, leave your inheritance, come out to the land that I've called you to. I was on the threshold of doing that. So that was cool. But that night, I don't know how to explain it. It was so clear to me. I just hit a wall. I hit a wall and I knew, like, you're still sick, Paul. You're still sick. You can't go to school. I'd lost from where I am right now. Take 60 pounds off of me. Okay. I was a rail. The reality is that it would be a couple of years before I would be at like full strength. I won't bore you with all the details. But then I went back and I listened and I thought about the message that I'd heard that morning that Pastor Dave Scott had preached. And he preached out of Hebrews 11, verse 8 says this, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to a land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. That's not knowing where he was to go. That was me. I mean, I was smack dab in the middle of that reality. It's late August. I don't have the job at the bakery anymore. That's history. And I can't go to grad school right now. What do you have for me, God? I mean, it was really, really kind of bizarre. And for months, and then somehow I started to think that I was supposed to go to the Philippines and work with Cambodian refugees. And I really wanted to do it. But then by afternoon, I'd be, no, God's called me to preach, so I should go to grad school at Wheaton. And I'll just be honest with you. Part of the reason why I felt that I needed to go to grad school is because I needed a sheepskin on the wall, if you know what I'm saying. I needed a diploma. I needed someone to approve me, to say, see, he's got a master's, he's smart, or whatever. And one of the things that God really taught me back in 1984 was, if he's called you, you don't need... I'm not saying education's bad. I mean, I'm kind of self-educated. I've read hundreds and hundreds of books since then. I think I'm constantly learning and growing and trying to be taught. But the reality was, God was saying to me, son, you're ready. You're ready now. You don't need the approval of people. You just need my approval, and you've got it. There's some of you out there today, you think you got to go do this before you can accomplish what God really wants you to do. And for some people today, God wants you to hear this one word message. Now. Now. Go and do the things that I've called you to do now. So at our business meeting last year, we approved that we could do some hiring here. Budget-wise, we can afford it. And I realized it just hasn't happened. But I liken it to those 3 months where I couldn't figure out, am I supposed to go to grad school? Am I supposed to go to the Philippines? And I just couldn't make up my mind. Perhaps there's a third option. And sometimes when you can't make up your mind, it's because God's saying, I want you to wait, and there's another option that's coming. You can't see it yet, but the right option is about to come your way. What did happen for me was Dave Scott resigned. Phil Nelson became the lead pastor, leaving a vacancy with the youth position, and God gave me, for me, just an incredibly good position for like 12 years of working with young people and working with missions, and I got to work with, it was just a dream job. God's able to open the right door. Trust him for that. So what kind of person was Abraham? Well, let's continue in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9. It says, and even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. Abraham was a person who lived by faith. Earlier in this chapter, it says, you want to please God? It's impossible to please God without faith. It's not difficult. You can't do it. Faith is something that blesses God. He lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. He never quite felt at home on planet Earth. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham, verse 10, was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. Do you hunger for something more than what this world can offer? I do. We were created for another world. Abraham figured that out, that I'm just not content with the stuff of earth. I was listening to an old Rich Mullins song this past week, and I love the line where he just talks about that he wants to be a man who's longing for his home. Are you longing for your home? Are you homesick? Homesick for heaven? It's okay to be homesick for heaven. Sometimes we feel that way. But what we want to continue to do while we are homesick is to try to bring heaven to earth for other people. You know, I talked a couple weeks ago about human governments. They fail. I mean, we've got the world at war right now, and there's all kinds of complications in between the time that I record this and you hear it. Who knows what might happen? We've got politicians or former politicians here from the state of Illinois that are facing the Justice Department. There's all kinds of corruption in the world in which we live. But Abraham was looking forward to a city that had foundations where there will be no hate, there'll be no temptation, there'll be no corruption. Do you yearn for a world like that? I do. I look forward to that. I really do. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise. She did laugh, but she also believed. How many of us would say that? It's kind of like the guy in the New Testament. I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. How many times do we feel that way? You think Abraham didn't doubt? Sure, he did at different times, but he's remembered for his faith because he let that win out. And so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead. Isn't that a nice descriptor? Wouldn't you like scripture to say, yeah, that Paul Glyman, he's good as dead, but God's still using him. That's Abraham, as good as dead. A nation with so many people that like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there's no way to count them. We're going to come back to that whole thing about stars. Sarah was barren. She was ashamed. In that culture, in that time, for a woman to not have children, it's like she was cursed. And God's like, yeah, you're on my team. I'm choosing you. Old. Abraham. Good as dead. Nice descriptor. But do you know what Sarah means? It means princess of God. God's like, you're my princess. She's like, yeah, well, I don't feel like a princess. I don't have any kids, and that's what I've always wanted. So the Lord started with two people who really believed in him. They doubted at times. She laughed, and then when God hears her laugh, it's like, as she laughed. No, I didn't. It's like, no, you did. I heard you. You laughed. But this time next year, you're going to have a baby. Do you trust God? What are you struggling trusting God for? What do you think is not going to come to pass? I think for Abraham, it's kind of like, God, you tell me I'm going to have all these descendants, and I don't have a one. That doesn't work too good. But when we trust God, when it looks grim, oh man, that means the world to God. That's what he's looking for. So of all the people on earth, God picks Abraham and Sarah. They were picked first, not last. And not at all. You know what it's like when people are picking teams? I've told this story. I'm not going to go into the whole thing, but I remember I was up at Camp Awana. These like 10-year-olds were going to play floor hockey. And at the end, they picked sides, and I was the odd man out. And then this coach, about half my age, he goes, you guys take him. Just take him. Yeah, who cares? It's like, but you also know what it's like to be picked. You know what it's like to be chosen. God chose you. Scripture says again and again in the New Testament, I'm just going to share a couple of verses with you, but that we are chosen by God. I'm going to take a look at 2 Thessalonians 2:13. As for us, we can't help but to thank God for you. Dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. Do you get that today, that you're loved by the Lord? Don't argue with it. Accept it today. We are always thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation, a salvation that came through the Spirit who makes you holy and through your belief in the truth. Here's the thing. God chose you. And what he says to the church in Thessalonica, you're some of the first people chosen for the team. It's a good thing to be chosen by God. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. 9 says this. For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's own possession. You belong to God. That's what that means. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. And then there's this really cool passage back in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. When you think about what's God's end game, what's he trying to do? Catch this. This is God speaking to Moses, but here's what he says. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure. In Christ, we are God's own special treasure. From among all the people on earth, for all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. Did you catch how it's almost the same wording that Peter picked up on in the New Covenant? That he realized that was God's intent from the start. That we would have this relationship with him. That we would be his special possession. His treasure. Let's read Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 now. Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Continue in the passage back in Genesis. God says to Abram, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and make you famous. Like I said, he's famous. We're still talking about him. And you will be a blessing to others. I just want to pause there. God wants us to be a blessing to others. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Heidi and I, in the last couple months, have just, through different situations, sometimes on our own and sometimes as representatives of this congregation, have had the chance to give gifts to people. And I've had a chance to witness people receiving something they did not think was coming and just blew them away. One person said to us, "You can't do this." It's like, we already did it. Somebody else cried when a gift was given. That's what God wants us to be. We're His representatives to bless people. And it goes on to say here, "I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you, Abraham." How is that? How could everyone be blessed? Because Christ came through Abraham's line. He didn't have any kids yet, and he's still trying to figure out how that's gonna work. But God wants to bless people through us. There's this person I know, and I can't go into how I know the person, but they just always seem to cause trouble for other people. And I pray for them. Why? Because I would hate to be that person. I really don't think I am, that I cause trouble for everybody. I'd like to think that I'm more blessing people. Not that I've never caused trouble in my life. But that's what God wants for us. That we would be the people that would bless. That we would just bring joy to other people. That's what God desires as the followers of Abraham. So how do you become part of Abraham's movement? Well, it's pretty obvious that he's going to be the father. So the only way is you got to be born into it. That's kind of a problem for us now, because we can't really be born into Abraham's movement. But let's fast forward to the New Covenant. How do you become a part of the Kingdom of God in the New Covenant? Well, you join West Hills Community Church. Write a big check to the church. No, that's not how it happens. That's not it at all. But once again, you must be part of God's family. But the problem is, I was born a Glyman. I wasn't born into God's family. I love this verse, John's Gospel. And he gets it out in the 12th verse. The 12th verse, chapter 1, he gets this powerful truth out to the world that we need to know. Chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, "But to all who believed him," meaning Jesus, what was the thing that Abraham's noted for? Belief. How are we supposed to respond? "But to all who believed him and accepted him," meaning Jesus, "he gave the right to become children of God." Oh, it says we're reborn. It goes on in here to say being born again. So God adopts us into his family so we can be in. It's not through church membership. Actually, to become a member of this church, what we want you to communicate to us is you've been reborn. You've been born again into God's family. I think that's pretty cool. It's through believing, the same way it was with Abraham. So, back to Abraham. He's got some problems here, right? He's got his wife. She's barren, which means it's like she's cursed. They both are big-time AARP geezers. They are old. And they got no children. And the only way you get this thing going is you got to have children. But then God makes a covenant with Abraham, and he's like, "And I'm going to leave this mark on your body, so what you need to do is you need to cut off part of your body." I'm not making this up, but that's where Abraham has to be. You want me to cut off what? Are you serious? I would ask for a second opinion if you know what I'm saying. But Abraham's obedient. "I'll let you look up circumcision on your own." And then God gives him a new name. "Okay, you've been known as Abram, which means exalted father. But I'm going to change your name to Abraham because that means father of many." And Abraham had to be like, "Whoa, that takes a lot of faith. Hey, I changed my name. I'm no longer exalted father." And everyone's, "Oh, that's good, because you don't have any kids." He's like, "No, I'm father of many now." They're like, "This guy's crazy." He believed God. That's why he changed his name. But still, no children. But then his wife comes up with this great idea that Abraham had to know was not a great idea. "I've got this girlfriend. Why don't you sleep with her? Have a kid. She's younger." Abraham had to be thinking, this is not going to end well. I just can't. And it didn't. That's where Ishmael came from. So if your wife ever, don't do it. Just don't do it. So what's impossible in your world? Because Abraham's looking at the impossible here. It's like, I see where I got to get to. My wife's got to get pregnant, and I can't get there. I don't know. I have no idea how we're going to get where we're supposed to go. What's impossible to you right now? What is it? You fill in the blank. Let the Holy Spirit talk to you. What is it that's impossible? Do you trust God? Give it to Him right now. You don't have to wait till the message is over. You can just say, God, man, that's it. I know exactly what it is. I just don't believe that you can do this. And God says, I can. I can do anything. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. At one point, because Abraham's just like, I just, you know, you want to call me Abraham and all this different stuff. You want to have this covenant with me, but I just don't see how you're going to do it. So here's what it says in Genesis 15, 5. Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you'll have. Abram, he's got to be like, what? That's, but you know what? God wants us to believe like He did. Can you count stars? No, you can't count them all. So it's innumerable. You know, I want to suggest something to you right now. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're one of those stars. You're one of the billions and billions of people who've chosen to follow Jesus through the decades, through the centuries, through the millennium. And we are those stars. We are those stars. So Jesus restarted the movement, called it the New Covenant. He said, you can't just patch this thing up. I got to start this thing all over again. But He picked up on Abraham, and I don't know if you realize this, but some people are really into the Mosaic Covenant, which is the law. But that promise that went to Abraham went out long before Moses was around. And it didn't stop the promise to Abraham. And Jesus picked right up on that. The law was given for a season to show that we really needed a Savior. It wasn't given so we could be really super religious people and look down our nose self-righteously at other people. So did Jesus, did His followers, did they have money and power and fame? And not so much. They did become famous. But they did what they did because they knew that the gospel was true. And they were persecuted for it. It's so different from just making up a religion. Think about how Jesus did it, though. He wrote nothing. There's not the book of Jesus. Why didn't He just write His own book? No, He said, I'm going to leave that to people like Matthew. He's a tax collector. Mark, the quitter. Luke, he's a Gentile. He's an outsider. John, the son of thunder, came to be known as the apostle of love. No, He left it up to people to do it. He didn't do it Himself. He didn't have a program. He didn't have JCBC, Jesus Christ Bible College. Can you imagine? I mean, people would have flocked there. No, He just went from town to town and showed His disciples how to love people, how to do it the right way. And He says, get on board, trust Me. Do you know, He didn't have any buildings or land. So I remember the first summer I went to Haiti and we were working on this building. It was a nutrition center. And for whatever reason, I just started thinking about buildings. It's like, buildings are cool and they're important and we kind of need them. But if there's not godly leadership, a building isn't going to accomplish very much. I want to read you like the original purpose statement for a school. And then you tell me what school it is, okay? Here it is. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the end of his life and studies is to know God in Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. Do you think that's the Bible college I went to? No, that's not. That's Harvard University in 1636. What's my point? Well, I could tell you about Princeton and Yale and a lot of other places too. They started out literally as like divinity schools. And even whatever they were studying, you heard what it just said. It was all about Jesus. It was all about the gospel. But over the years, it's changed just a little bit. What I'm saying is we don't need buildings as much as we need people who love God. Abraham was a person who loved God, who trusted God, believed in God. Buildings, organizations, they can change. What we need are people of faith. So to me, art at its best causes me, helps me to see what's right in front of my eyes, but I don't quite get it. So there's this song, and I really like it. It's by the Newsboys. I think it came out in 2004. I put slides to it when we went to Kenya, and it had a real connect to that. But it also reminds me of a lot of people from Scripture that don't feel at home here. And he talks about Abraham. But I heard it, really heard it, just a couple years ago, and I'm like, that's what he's talking about. And all these times I heard it, but I didn't really hear it. He says, I try to settle, but I just pass through. It's kind of like Abraham. Like, I'm just not totally at home here on earth. It says, a rain dog gypsy, a wandering Jew. All these homes were not ours. Then I slept one night in Abraham's field and dreamt there was no moon the night he died, counting stars, Selah. Now, I don't know if you catch it or not, but I'm going to expand on that a little bit. He said that he is asleep in Abraham's field, and he dreams that the night that Abraham died, there was no moon. Have you ever been out when it's pitch black? You see a whole lot of stars. Do you think that there were points where Abraham was like, God, how is this going to work? How is this going to carry on? How is this whole thing going to work? I think, like us, he has doubts. Do you have doubts about what's going to happen with your children? What's going to happen with your grandchildren? You've prayed a million times. One of the things that God affirms to me to say to so many different parents is, God hears your prayers. I prayed for somebody recently, and their dad was a person that I think was of great faith. And anyway, as I was praying for this person, as they were going through something really difficult with the pandemic, and this person thanked me for praying for them. But I just got this sense, you know, even though their dad isn't here anymore, you know, there are stars that you see when you look up in the sky. Those stars aren't there anymore. But light traveling at 186,000 miles per second is still coming. The star is gone, but the light is still going. That's kind of like the prayers of your parents, the prayers of your grandparents. They're not here, but the effect of the prayers is still going. Does that work for you? It really works for me. I really sense that there are so many prayers that have been offered that are still being answered. It's like the light is still traveling towards its destination. How about you? You've got prayers for all sorts of things, and you may not be around to see them end. But man, here's what I think about Abraham. I think this night before he dies, there's no moon, and he sees the billions of stars. And you and I are those stars. We're represented by those stars. And before he dies, he's not just in awe of seeing all the stars. He's in awe of the realization that God's going to fulfill his promises, that it will come to pass, that God will bless his children, that God will bless his great-great-grandchildren. And then fade to black. And he opens his eyes in eternity. And Isaac is there with gray hair. He's an old man. Think about it. Jacob is there. Joseph is there. Moses, Daniel, David, Mary Magdalene, Peter. You're there. And I'm there. It happened. Everything that God said would happen, happened. How about you? How about me? Do we trust God? Do we need that kind of moment where we look at the stars and we realize God is faithful? If he said it, he will do it. And the prayers that you have prayed in accordance with God's will for your children, for your grandchildren, for America, for this world, oh, they will keep beaming and beaming and beaming until they come to fruition and the kingdom of God is established. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Abraham who's gone before us, who had the faith to believe. And like a lot of us, I'm sure that he wavered at times. But bottom line, he trusted you. Lord, there are some people that are hearing this today, and you just want to affirm them, and you want to just let them know, I've heard your prayers, and your faith honors me. I'm proud to be called your God, and I know you yearn for something beyond planet Earth. And you are preparing a city for your people. You are preparing a place. We look forward to that, Lord. Give us the faith to honor you in this present realm. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. I pray that you have a great week. May your faith, though it be tested, may it be strengthened this week. God bless you.